morning. Thank God for you. And I'll let you know in advance, I'm not a long-winded preacher. I'm just not. Heard a story one time about a preacher down in Mississippi. They said he preached for 2 or 3 hours at a time. And that preacher would preach, and there was a man and his wife who came to visit one morning, and that preacher got to preaching, and he just kept preaching, and he just kept preaching, and he just kept preaching. And that wife looked at her husband and she said, is he just going to keep preaching? Is he going to preach the whole Bible in one morning? Is he just going to keep preaching? The husband said, I don't know, but we're going to have to go sooner or later. I can't handle much more. And that man looked at his wife, and that preacher, he just kept on preaching and kept on preaching. And the man gets up and he takes his wife by the hand and they start to walk out. And that preacher says, hey, where do you think you're going? He turned around to that preacher. He said, I'm going to go get a haircut. He said, well, why didn't you get one before you came to church? He said, I didn't need one. But I'm not a long-winded preacher. I'm not a long-winded preacher. I just preach as long as the Lord tells me to preach. And I hope that something said this morning will be a blessing and encouragement to somebody. Matthew chapter number 13, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell onto good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, and some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing not and hearing not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. By seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and should I heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Verse number 18, he begins to explain this parable to his disciples. He says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a little while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, and by he is offended. And also that receiveth the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, and some 60, and some 30. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for all your goodness and all your grace and all your mercy. We thank you for salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would be willing to go to Calvary's cross to pay for our sins. Lord, I thank you so much. And Lord, as we look into your words this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, Lord, I pray, God, that you just help me to teach it the way that you want it taught, Lord, and help me to preach with power and with unction, God. And Lord, I pray that you help me to do so with power and love and a sound mind, God. And Lord, I pray that as we look into the Scriptures this morning, there might be something that convicts us and helps us to see the parts and the aspects of our life that are unlike You, Lord, and to fix those things, Lord, that we might repent of our sins, Lord, and believe Your Word and seek to follow You and to love You even more, Lord. Father, I pray that You'll be honored and glorified with everything that's said here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, Jesus is teaching His disciples here this morning in Matthew chapter number 13. And you'll notice there are two times that He goes through this parable in this specific passage of Scripture. The first time He preaches the parable, if you will, He is announcing it. He is announcing the parable to the people. I've been to the place where Jesus would have preached this on the Sea of Galilee, where that He would have had to have taken a ship out because the multitude of the people were so great that He would have had to have gone out and His words would have had to have echoed across the water to the great multitudes of people that stood on the shore and listened as Jesus would teach. The first time He goes through this parable in Matthew 13, He is announcing it. The second time He goes through this parable, He is analyzing it. He is teaching it to the disciples. He is making this mystery known to them so that they themselves can go and teach the doctrines of Christ as He's commanded them to. We notice that the first time He preaches it, it is a public presentation of this parable. And the second time that He presents it to His disciples, it is a private description of what the parable means so that the disciples might have the knowledge of God. And if you're unfamiliar this morning with the terminology or what a parable is, it's simply this: a heavenly story with an earthly it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Amen. It is how that God would teach us. God would use illustrations many times in the Scriptures, and He would give us these earthly illustrations, and He would explain heavenly truths that are beyond our comprehension with these things. And I love this parable right here. I tell you, one of the reasons I love this parable as a Christian is because every single time I read it, it brings me to a place of self-examination in my life. It brings me to a place where I need to look at my own heart, and I need to look at my own life, and I need to look at my own character, and I need to compare it to that of Christ, and I need to see how they would reflect one another, and I need to see the things that are ungodly and unholy in my life, and I need to change them so that I can be more like Jesus. One commentator said, "No man has ever gotten a good look at Jesus and left impressed with himself." Amen. And so God wants us, He desires for us to love Him and to cherish Him and to lay down our lives for Him, to do whatever it takes to please Him and to be like Him. Amen? And so in this 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, what He's doing with this parable is He is showing these truths and these heavenly truths to the disciples regarding the condition of the heart of man. See, this land, this dirt, if you will, what it is, it represents the heart of man. The seed that is sown represents the Word of God. Amen. The Bible says that we're born not of corruptible seed. Amen. But of incorruptible seed, the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. I'm glad this morning that we have the seed of heaven right here in the Word of God. Amen. The sower is simply those that would publish the Word of God. Whether it be a preacher, whether it be a Sunday school teacher, whether it be a missionary, whether it be a faithful mom or a dad on a weeknight with the Bible open teaching their kids about the Word of God, the sower is the one who publishes and promotes and proclaims the Word of God to a lost and dying world. And Jesus, in His parable in the 13th chapter of Matthew here, shows us four ways that our hearts can receive the Word of God. And I would challenge you this morning to look at this parable as we examine each of these soils or each of these lands and we look into them. We could ask ourselves, how is our dirt? Amen. If the Lord will help me this morning, that's all I want to preach on. And I won't preach very long, but I want to ask you, how's your dirt? See, the first soil is in verse number 19. We're going to look at Jesus' explanation to His disciples here in verse number 19. The Bible says this: "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart, he which received the seed by the wayside." This is what we will call the cursed land. We'll call this the cursed land. You say, why do you call it the cursed land? Because the condition of this person's heart is a result of the fall of man. See, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden and sin, Bible says that we're all sinners, amen? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there is none good, there is none that seeketh after God. It doesn't matter how nice your suit and tie you wore to church was this morning, you are a sinner just like the rest of us. Amen. The Bible teaches us that we're all sinners and that we're all under this fallen creation, and that sin was inherited from our first father Adam, and it was passed down from our father, and he from his father, and he from his father, all the way back to the garden. And in Genesis chapter number 3, when God pronounces the sin curse upon all of creation, he says this to Adam. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded of thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. See, Adam and Eve were not created perfect, okay? I heard a preacher preach out this weekend, and it just made me cringe, because Adam and Eve were not created perfect in the garden. They were created innocent. They were created innocent, but because God is a loving God and a holy God and a perfect God, God gave Adam and Eve free will to do as they would please, and they chose to disobey God. Now, God had already told Adam and Eve, he said, in the day that thou eatest of the tree, thou shalt surely die. Amen. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. The reason you and I suffer the corruption of these mortal bodies, the reason this earth suffers corruption, is because it is a result of our sin nature. And this land that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter number 13 is a cursed land. Look how he teaches it in the parable. He says this, and he sowed, and some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. If you study your Bibles just a little bit and you look at that word and that terminology and that phrase, wayside, what it is it's used to describe the path that the sower would walk when they were sowing seeds. Now, I know in the modern technological age in which we live, and with all the agricultural advancements, there's so many ways you can plant seeds. There's so many ways you can harvest crops. There's so many ways you can do it. I'm sure, Brother Bill, you're familiar with all the different types of ways you can plant seeds. I tell you, as an intern at Taze Valley Baptist Church, I had to sow a lot of grass seed. I had to sow a lot of grass seed. And if you know anything about grass seed, it's about yay big, and you will find it everywhere when you're done sowing grass seed. I mean, it was in shoes that I hadn't even worn to do it in. I was finding it everywhere. And I had to wear this thing. It was like a sling and a bag, and you'd pour about 15 pounds of grass seed in it, and you'd zip it up, and you'd have to crank it. And you'd have to walk this path, and you'd walk to the places that were sparing. You'd walk to the places where the dirt was high and it was scorched from the sun that needed the grass, and you'd water it, and you'd throw the grass seed out, and then you'd throw your straw down over it to give it a little bit of shade, to give it a little bit of safety from the heat. But when you're sowing that seed, there's a path that you're going to walk. I'm sure if we have any people in here who like to go deer hunting, you go out into the woods and you look for tracks and you look for marks, you look for rubs, you look for scrapes, you look for things like that. And many a times you could find those trails in the woods where those deer are walking. They're plain as day, they're patted down, they're beat down. And when Jesus speaks of the parable of the sower and the seed, and he says some seeds fell by the wayside, he's talking about the seeds that fell down on that path. See, that path was patted down. That path was hardened. That path was in a place where not much could grow. Amen. See, the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, it says this, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. See, the natural state of your heart and my heart in our sin condition before salvation is to not want anything to do with the things of God. Amen. It's to not want anything to do with the Word of God or church or the people of God or holy living or praying or singing hymns or preaching or anything. You don't want anything to do with that if you are not saved by the grace of God. And see, what I believe that it signifies, if we were to look at this cursed land, is the hardness of the heart of the natural man. Lots of people, their heart has been hardened by the world. Their heart has been hardened by sinful living and wicked living and all the ungodly atrocities that happen outside of these doors and in the minds and in the hearts and the wicked imaginations of men. See, their hearts are so hardened from the world that when the Word of God comes, when that seed is sown, it falls by the wayside. And the Bible says this, that the fowls of the air devour it up. The fowls of the air devour it up. Now, this particular parable that Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter number 13 is taught in all four of the gospel accounts. And if you read Luke's gospel account, it says some interesting things. It said regarding the seed that he sowed that it was trodden down, or if we could this morning, it was trodden under feet. That shows a disrespect for the Word of God and for the message of God. It was trodden down. Mark said this. He said that Satan cometh immediately. You say, well, where's Satan in this? Those are the fowls of the air that devour the seed. See that seed? It falls down on that hard ground, that ground where nothing can penetrate, nothing can get through. And those birds, those fowls of the air, they see that seed and they swoop down and they eat it and they take it just like that. My friend, if you're in here this morning and your heart is in a hard, rough, dark condition, you better take advantage of the Word of God while it's being preached to you, because surely as soon as you were to walk outside of these doors, the devil's going to throw everything that he can at you to try and steal what God has tried to do in your heart. This is the cursed land that we see. Hard hearts. The enemy to this land is the adversary. The enemy to this land is the adversary. I've preached this. If I've said it once, I've said it 100 times. You have 3 enemies as a Christian. You have 3 enemies as a Christian. The world, the devil, and your flesh. And those adversaries are going to work overtime to try and make sure that when the Word of God is sown, when that seed is sown, that those fowls of the air, they come and they devour it up. They take it. They rob you of it so that God can't bring forth fruit and get glory out of your life. Jesus teaches us of the cursed land. Not only does He teach us of the cursed land, but I want us to see in verse number 20, He teaches us of the careless land. He teaches us of the careless land. Look what the Bible says in verse number 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet, see, there's an exception there. Yet he hath not root in himself, but doeth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And I'm sure that some of us at some time or another, y'all might be a lot more spiritual than I am here this morning, but I'm sure that at some time or another that has been us. And if it's not been us, we know someone that it has been. This is the careless ground. This is the careless heart. You say, I want you to explain that to me a little bit, preacher. Well, one commentator said it this way. He said, spiritually, this response pictures those who are moved easily by emotion. These hearts mistake liveliness for substance, eloquence for sincerity, excitement for importance, and bigness for value. They're often very plastic and pliable, which is mistaken by others as submissiveness to the Word and the will of God, but instead they act as a thermometer effect which reflects the temperature around them. See, what Jesus is describing with this careless ground, He is describing shallow, emotional, superficial Christianity. Amen. See, you and I, we can have everything we need to nail down on the surface. Have all our I's dotted, all our T's crossed. But if it doesn't find its way here, amen, it's of no avail. Amen. See, the Bible said when Jesus speaks of this ground and He speaks of this careless land, He's not talking about like rocky ground. You ever got down and tried to dig a little bit in the dirt and hit a piece of limestone and stuff like that and then had to dig around it and dig through it and pulled rocks out of it? That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about a solid stone-like surface that's got just enough dirt on top of it to maybe grow some grass to appear like it would be that soft ground. And see, the reason, if you know a little bit about plants or whatever, I know Brother Larry preached on plants in Sunday school this morning. When you put a seed down in shallow ground like that, the sun beating down, you need 3 things to grow a plant, don't you? You need water, you need sunlight, you need food. And that plant, it has just enough food on the surface there to survive, and it's got that heat coming down, and it's got the moisture from the air and the water coming down. But because of that stony ground that's under it, it warms it enough that that seed, it germinates real quick. It germinates and it springs those roots, but those roots don't have very far to go, do they? So they fan out across the surface and it sprouts. And to the outside, to the naked eye, we might see that heart and we might see somebody that gets emotionally stirred up. And listen to me, I'm not against emotionally stirred up, okay? Thursday night, my buddy, Brother Stan Souter, he got to preaching and he got to testifying about the goodness of God and about how God had been so good to his family and how he'd taken that disease from his mother's body and all these things. And I'm telling you, if you'd have been there on Thursday night, you almost would have saw a grown man jumping, riding our lake. I was so excited. I'm telling you, I'm not against being emotional. I'm not against praising the Lord. I'm not against shouting. I'm not against singing. If you wanted to get up and take a lap in this church right now, it's not going to bother me. By all means, do it if God wants you to. But I'm here to say that it is not all emotionalism. It's not all shallow superficiality. It goes beyond the skin. Amen?
Amen.
There was a news outlet that took a survey among millennials. If you don't know what a millennial is someone of a younger generation. I would be considered a millennial. It's anybody born from the late 80s and up. That is a millennial. That's how they're defined. And see, there was a news source that's oftentimes popularized among people my age, and they did a study among these millennials, and they were questioning them about religion. And what they said in that study, what they said in that poll, where they were asking them different questions, because we live in a day and age in which more people are getting out of church, more people are abandoning fundamental Christianity and faith. More people are getting out of church. More people are going off and they're getting their minds plagued with hedonistic ideologies and wickedness and carnality, and is driving them away from the God of the Scriptures. And they ask these people, they said, what is it that you're looking for in a church? And many people would say, well, surely it's entertainment. In the day and age in which we live, if you can have a church that entertains people, that stirs up their flesh, that gets them riled up, you can draw a crowd. But that's not what they wanted. They said, we're done with the entertainment. We're done with the gimmicks. You know what they said they wanted? Authenticity. They said, we want something real. We want something that's not fake.
Amen.
And see, this careless ground, what it does is people become hearers of the word, but not doers. What did James say? He said, be ye not hearers of the word, but doers. Amen. In the second proverb, Solomon writes, and he says this. He says, my son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding. I've run into some people, and I would never, ever name them by name from the pulpit, but I've run into some people, and man, you would think that they are a superstar Christian. They love preaching. They'll go to a camp meeting anytime there's a camp meeting. They love to sing. They love to do this. They love to do that. And then, boom, they're gone from church for months at a time. And you get back, and you see them, and they say, I stumbled. I fell. I got into wickedness. I got into sin. And so you restore them with that spirit of meekness, like the Bible says. And right back at it again. They're on fire for God. And everything from the outside looks good. And then they're gone again. See, the problem in many Christian lives is that seed is not taking root.
Amen.
Because our heart's not in the right place. See, the enemy to this land, the enemy to the cursed land is the adversary. The enemy to the carnal land is authenticity. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible says, right there in Proverbs 2, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and thy heart unto understanding. It's just not enough that you just come to church and be a part of it.
Amen.
You need to take it home with you. Amen.
Amen.
But not only do we see this cursed land, and not only do we see this careless land, but we see this carnal land. The Bible says in verse number 22, he also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. He becometh unfruitful. This is what we would call the carnal land. So what's that seed represent? The word of God. God's message, God's truth. What's that soil represent? It represents our heart and the condition of our heart and how we receive the word of God. So what do these thorns represent? Well, if those thorns are in their soil, they ought not be there, because they're going to choke out the fruit that God's trying to bring forth. It must be something bad. It must be those things in the Bible that God warns us about. That evil, that sin, that wickedness, that carnality, the love of the things of this world. Jesus gets a little specific in his explanation, in his exposition of the parable here, and he says this, he that heareth the word and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becometh unfruitful. In Matthew chapter number 6, Jesus would say these words. He says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. If you do a little word study on that word mammon, it's interesting too, because what it means is exactly what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter number 13. And listen to me now. I'm not against having nice things. I'm not against having money. If you got a bunch of money, glory to God, more power to you. God's blessed you. But that not ought be what you're living for. Amen?
Amen.
That ought not to be what drives you, what keeps you going. It ought to be the love of God. It ought to be the salvation that you have through Jesus Christ. It ought to be the personal relationship that you have with Him and Jesus. Over in Matthew 6, like we just read, He says you can't serve two masters. He says you're going to be with one or you're going to be with the other. Either you're going to be sold out to God or you're going to be sold out to anything else. We talked a little bit Wednesday night in Amos chapter number 5 about idolatry. It sure was a sweet message. But Amos, he preaches there in Amos chapter 5 and he talks about Moloch and Chion, and he talks about how the Israeli people had given themselves over into that captivity. And in verse number 26, I believe it is, he makes a statement regarding these false idols. He says, "The God which ye have made unto yourselves." And if you're not careful, that job will become your God. If you're not careful, you'll be like I was in high school, and that paycheck will become your God. That sports team will become your God. That girlfriend, that boyfriend, that person, that earthly vessel will become your God. And Jesus says, that seed, it takes root, but it springs up and it's choked out. One thing it'd be real good for us to do is to find some place today and get alone with God and say, "God, clear out that brush from my heart.
Amen.
Clear out those thorns. Clear out those thistles. Get those things out of my heart." James said in the first chapter of his epistle, he said, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." You'll never have peace when you're straddling the fence. With serving God, with submitting to God, with doing what God wants you to do. If we could just pull back the veils of our eyes and see the spiritual things and see the will of God for our lives unfolded perfectly and clearly, it would astonish some of you what God wants to do with some of you in your lives. Brother Daniel, I'm sure when you got into this thing 30-something years ago of being a missionary, you never saw those churches planted. You never saw that Bible college started. You never saw all these things. But today you can say, "Glory to God, I'm glad that I submitted myself to God and He did so much more with me than I ever thought was possible." Let me tell you something. If you guys knew the person that I was and the things that I've seen and the places that I've been, you would not want me in the pulpit of this morning. You wouldn't want me in the pulpit this morning. But for the grace of God, He's done so much more than I ever imagined He could ever do with somebody as wicked and as carnal and as ungodly as I was. If He can do something with me, He can do something with you. Amen.
Amen.
If He can take the soil of my heart and He can take the condition that my heart was in, and mold it and change it and shape it and give it a desire and plant it and put my feet back on solid ground, I'm glad today that He can do it with anybody.
Amen.
This carnal ground gets a lot of Christians. This carnal ground gets a lot of Christians. Yet again, the enemy of this land is authenticity. Too many people just want to be Christians on Sundays.
Amen.
Too many people just want to be a Christian when it's convenient for them.
Yep.
They'll wave the banner of that church high and proud when it'll get them in good with their boss, when it'll benefit them in their business ventures or in their personal interests. But when it comes time to stand up for Jesus, they don't want a part of it. And God is trying to bring forth fruit in your life, and God's trying to use you, and you're letting that vine get choked out by the cares of the world.
Amen.
There's a fourth land. We've seen the cursed land. The enemy of this land is the adversary. We've seen the careless land. The enemy to this land is adversity. The carnal land, its enemy is authenticity. And last but not least, if you give me a little bit of liberty here this morning, I want us to look at the Canaan land. The Canaan land. You say, "Why do you call it the Canaan land, preacher?" We go back there in the Old Testament, the books of Moses, and what did God do for Moses? God brought him out from among the Egyptians. In Hebrews chapter number 11, we'll be preaching on it on a Sunday night here in a few weeks. If you come back, we've been preaching through Hebrews chapter number 11. But Moses, the Bible says that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You realize that this is the most wealthy and influential and powerful empire in the world at that time was the Egyptian Empire. And Moses was in line for the throne. Moses had everything that he wanted. He had all the riches. He had all the servants. Everybody just like that was at his beck and call. And Moses chose to turn all that away because he knew what God wanted him to do.
Amen.
And God, through Moses, led those people out of Egypt. And remember the great miracle that God did at the Red Sea? God told Moses what to do. He put that staff in that sea and it split wide open. And listen to me, I don't believe the Jewish people had to put on their muck boots either. The Bible says they walked across on dry ground. I believe every molecule of water was sucked dry off of that sand, and they walked across on dry ground. God is that big.
Amen.
And they went across that Red Sea, and when Pharaoh's armies tried to they tried to encamp them, they tried to attack them, they tried to ambush them, the Red Sea came back and it swallowed them up. And see, God told them that He had a promised land for them on the other side of what? The Jordan River. That land He called the Canaan land. And it should have only taken them 11 days from where they were at the Red Sea to get where God told them to go. But what happened?
Amen.
Moses and them got to the edge of the Jordan River. They sent spies across the river. They sent 12 spies, remember? And of the 12 that came back, only two of them gave a good report. Caleb and Joshua. And because of that, those are the only two people from that generation that God let see that promised land. And a trip that should have taken 11 days took 40 years wandering in the wilderness. You read about those 40 years, that was not a happy time. Murmuring, complaining, division, dispute, distress. God fed them with manna from heaven, and God gave them so many quails that they couldn't even walk without stepping on the quails. God had to do all these supernatural things just to keep them happy, just to keep them in the place where they're supposed to be, just because the judgment of God said, you're not going to go into that Canaan land. And see, I know we sing the songs about the promised land, and I know we sing the songs about the Canaan land, and I'm not getting on the songwriters, but listen to me. Canaan's land is not a picture of heaven. Canaan's land in the Bible is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the victorious Christian life, and it's the picture of living in the will of God. See, here's the thing. The Red Sea experience, that was a picture of salvation. Egypt is a picture of sin and worldliness and corruption in the Old Testament. When you look at it, it's a type of the world. And we are delivered from the world. The Bible says that we are in the world, but we're no longer of the world. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away and all things are made new. And many of people in here this morning, you might have had your Red Sea experience. You might have been saved by the grace of God. You might be born again, but you're still in the wilderness. You've never had the Jordan River experience. You've never crossed over into Canaan's land. Caleb told him, the Bible says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are all well to overcome it. When we look at Canaan's land, look what Jesus says in verse number 23. And he also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitful of the riches choke the word, but he becometh unfruitful. Verse number 23. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold and some 60 and some 30. You can be fruitful in your Christian life. Caleb told the camp of Israel, he said, we are well able to overcome it. One of my favorite preachers, Dr. R.B. Ouellette, he says this, you can be as close to God as you want to. As a matter of fact, you are as close to God as you want to be.
Amen.
You are as close to God this morning as you want to be. It takes discipline. It takes separation.
Yes, sir.
It takes long hours of the night in prayer and fasting and praying to God and seeking His face and getting in His Word and fellowshipping with Him and serving Him. But you are as close to God this morning as you want to be. Caleb said, we're well able to overcome that land. And many Christians are still wandering in the wilderness.
Amen.
They haven't made it over to Canaan's land just yet. I'll end with this. Y'all, I was thinking about soil, Brother Bill, while I was studying for this. And I got to looking into those plants and different types of sprouts and bulbs and all those things and what brings forth fruit and what doesn't and the roots and whatnot and all the biological intricacies of this thing. And I came across something that talked about the fertilization of that ground. I came across something that talked about how important it is that that ground is fertile. What Jesus identifies in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 13 and verse number 24, when he identifies this Canaan land or this good ground or this good soil, this is fertile ground that he's talking about. He says it bring forth fruit. He said some of it bring forth fruit 100-fold. And something that's important to know when you're fertilizing ground, when you're making ground fertile, when you're doing your best to soften it up and to get it ready to plant something, is one of the best things that can happen for that ground is if something died there. Whether it's an animal or a living thing or a fruit, what have you. If something has died there, the natural process of time will go, and that bacteria and that mitochondria and all that stuff will break down and decompose that dead thing that was there. And what happens? All the nutrients, all those things are passed into the soil. And it makes for good ground.
Amen.
It makes for very fertile, wonderful ground to plant something. And you know what would be real good for us today is if we'd examine our hearts and say, God, I need to do a little bit of dying to self.
Amen. Good.
That's what we need to do. We need to die to self. You hear people say all the time, just follow your heart. Just go with your gut. The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? That's what Jeremiah said. Friend, I can tell you just from the time that I have been serving God, the times that I've followed my heart and acted emotionally, I've found myself in trouble. We're not to follow our own wisdom and our own understanding. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That's what the Bible says. But when we go off of our own wisdom, off of our own understanding, off of our own direction, off of our own inklings and our own hunch and our own emotion, what we do is we find ourselves in a place where we're wandering in the wilderness.
Amen.
But if we'll examine our hearts and say, God, I want you to kill those desires that are contrary to your will. The things that I want, the things that I desire, the things that I crave in my life that are not pleasing to you, I want you to kill those things off. I want it to be dead to the flesh.
Amen.
If we're going to be filled with the Spirit of God, we first have to be empty of ourselves.
Amen.
Those desires, those inhibitions, those things that we thought we wanted for ourselves, God's plan is so much better than that. And you'll never have joy unspeakable and full of glory until you say, God, that's where I want my heart to be. I want to have that fertile ground. I want to have that Canaan land inside of me. Help me to die to self. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just one moment? With every head bowed and every eye closed, there's nobody looking around but me here this morning. Folks are coming to the altar. I invite you this morning, Christian. If you're in here and you're like me, and maybe one point or maybe every point of that message might have spoke to your heart, and say there's some things in your heart, there's some things in your life that you could change to be a better Christian, I invite you, why don't you come to the altar this morning? Folks are coming to the altar. I invite you to come and pray and say, God, forgive me for my unbelief. God, forgive me for my carnality. God, forgive me for those times in my life which I desire things that are not pleasing to you. You might be in here this morning and you might say, Preacher, I believe those things you preach. I believe the book, but honestly, I'm sitting in here and I don't even know if I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't even know that I've ever been saved. I don't even know that if I died, heaven would be my home. You can know that this morning before you leave. You can know that for sure. You say, how can I know that, Preacher? Well, the Bible says, and this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. It's not about being a church member. It's not about getting baptized. It's not about paying tithe. It's not about wearing a suit and tie to church. It's about you realizing that you're a sinner and that without God you're on your way to hell. And if you don't call upon the name of the Lord, this might be the last chance you ever get, my friend. You can get saved by the grace of God today. You said, "Preacher, how do I get saved?" The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. If you believe the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, the perfect and holy spotless Lamb of God, died for your sins on Calvary's cross, that He was buried and the third day rose from the dead. If you believe that, you can call on His name this morning. You can say, "God, I believe the gospel. I need you to save me in Jesus' name. I need you to forgive me of my sins." You can pray and ask God to save you this morning. Is there anybody in here this morning who say, "Preacher, that's something I need to do. I need to be saved. I don't know that if I died I'd go to heaven, but I want to be saved before we leave here this morning." Would you raise your hand? There's nobody looking but me. Nobody looking but me. "I've never been saved, preacher, but I need to be saved." Would you raise your hand? I wonder if we have any among us this morning that say, "Preacher, I've been saved, but sometimes my heart isn't always in the best shape. It's not always where it's supposed to be with God. And I want you to pray for me." And listen to me, friend. I've got my hand up too. God bless those hands all over the house. God bless you. I want you to find a place to get alone with God today and say, "God, break up the fallow ground in my life. Don't let it be a stony place. Don't let it be a hard place like the wayside. Don't let it be totally infested with thorns and thickets and with briars that'll choke out the fruit of the Spirit. God, I want you to use me. God, I desire to be filled with your Spirit in my life. That's what I want." I believe if we're truthful this morning, each and every single one of us can think of some aspect of our life where we could do better. There is not one aspect of my Christian life, I know this for a fact, there is not one aspect of my Christian life that I couldn't do a better job at being devoted to God. He's worthy of our praise and our honor. He's worthy of all glory unto Himself. If God's dealing with your heart, I invite you to come to the altar this morning. Don't let the devil put pride and fear in your heart and keep you from making a decision for God this morning.